For Canisius published an old Roman penitential from the end of the 8th or the start of the 9th century under the heading On Strangled Meat. It prescribes a penance for eating the meat of a strangled animal, and under the heading On Mangled Flesh, it prescribes penances and fasts for eating fish which died in the pool or for drinking water from a well in which a mouse or a hen died before thoroughly cleansing the well. Humbertus, Cardinal of Silva Candida, as legate of Pope St. Leo IX at Constantinople, argued violently with the Greeks, but he openly admitted during the disputations that on this subject Latins and Greeks did not disagree, since this practice was still observed in some Latin and Greek churches. Maintaining the ancient custom or tradition of our fathers, we too hold these things in abomination. Apart from the great danger to life, a heavy penance is imposed on those among us who eat blood or corpses or polluted waters or animals which die by accident. And elsewhere he says, so even though the Lord and the apostles give us permission to eat everything which does not harm our own health nor that of our brother, the custom of some areas and the precepts of our fathers make us abstain from some foods. We do this not because they are bad or unclean, but either because at times they are not expedient, or they revolt us now that long-lasting habit has become nature for us. 66. There is no trace of this abstinence left in the Latin churches, if we may believe Cornelius a Lapid, in Commentar. In Actus Apost. Chap. 15. And from blood. But it is still strong in the Greek church, which considers it praiseworthy to maintain the apostolic precept on abstinence from blood and strangled meat. So say Carmet and a Lapid. Christianus Lupus says further that, the Greeks too have for a long time afterwards observed unchanged this apostolic law. Notes on Canon 67 of the Trullan Synod. This Trullan Canon 67 says, the divine scripture has commanded us to abstain from blood, strangled meat, and fornication. We fittingly punish those who for the pleasure of the belly skillfully season, serve, and eat the blood of an animal. So if anyone henceforth eats the blood of an animal in any way, he should be deposed if a cleric and separated if a layman. The Armenians alone, to our knowledge, have publicly abandoned this custom of the Greeks upon entering into union with the Roman Church. For the schismatic Vartans had persuaded them to abstain from certain foods which the Mosaic law called unclean, with the sole exception of pork. This he claimed had been allowed by St. Gregory the Illuminator, their first patriarch. He also instructed them to destroy vessels of oil and wine if a fly or such like drowned therein. Nevertheless, the conferences which effected the union of the Armenians with the Roman Church decreed that, the Armenian fathers at both the synods of Sis and Adana in uniting their church with the Church of Rome have approved the dogmatic letter of Gregory, Patriarch of Armenia, to King Hatones, which rejects the Jewish distinction of foods by the words, we command that all impure foods be considered purified, as St. Paul says, especially in the case of the poor. The Lord Nearses, that is, Gelagensis, also a doctor and patriarch of Armenia, taught that such foods should be blessed with prayers. Galanus, Volume 2 De Conciliatione Ecclesiae Armenicum Romana. 67. The third and final point suggested by the text of the fourth admonition is that Greek priests are not forbidden to use any of the prayers or blessings which are in their eucologion by reason of references to matters which were subject to the ceremonial precepts of the old law. They should, however, do everything with the intention not of obeying the precepts of the old law, which has now been abrogated, but of respecting the new law of the church or canonical custom made strong by long and unbroken observance. In dealing with the Greek custom of abstaining from blood and strangled flesh, Laurinus notes that if the Greeks today abstain from blood on the grounds that they are bound by this law, they are superstitious. This law now binds nobody, and its observance savors of the ceremonies of the old law. But they should not be blamed if they reject this food from a natural revulsion or other good reason. Incit. Actum Apos. 15.20. Gorius, in writing Invariantibus Lectionibus in the Greek Eucologion, considers the prayer for those who have eaten forbidden and unclean things. He notes that the Orientals avoid partaking of unclean foods through zeal for the church rather than for the Mosaic law, etc. Consequently, despite the babbling calumny of Catumziritus, they are far from observing Jewish ritual, since they are observing the traditions of the church. Catumziritus would have some basis for his daring statement if the Greeks acted as they do not for these reasons, but from wrongly thinking that they are bound by the apostolic precept on abstinence from blood and strangled meat. William Beveridge's unfortunately attempts to defend this opinion in his Codex Canonicus, see Primitivi, Volume 2, Chap. 7, No. 5. Certain schismatics have tried to calumniate the Latin Church by saying that it judaizes by consecrating unleavened bread, observing the Sabbath, and retaining the anointing of kings among the sacred rites. But Leo Alacius counters their rash claim in his splendid work The Perpetua Consensione Ecclesiae Occidentalis et Orientalis, B.K. 3, Chap. 4. He refutes them particularly by arguing as follows. Since Jews observe Sabbaths, a man who observes Sabbaths acts in Jewish fashion, therefore the man who does not eat the flesh of strangled animals acts in Jewish fashion, since the Jews are forbidden by the law to eat such food, but the Greeks do not eat such food, therefore, the Greek Judaizes. Locke. Sit. N. 4. That to our purpose he concludes, N. 9. That it cannot be absolutely asserted that that man Judaizes who does something in the church which corresponds to the ceremonies of the old law. If a man should perform acts for a different end than purpose, even with the intention of worship and as religious ceremonies, not in the spirit of that law nor on the basis of it, but either from personal decision, from human custom, or on the instruction of the church, he would not sin, nor could he be said to Judaize. So when a man does something in the church which resembles the ceremonies of the old law, he must not always be said to Judaize. 68. Since we have added an appendix to our treatment of each of the first three admonitions, before ending our encyclical we now want to add to this fourth admonition an appendix relevant both to the subject of the admonition and to the publication of the revised Eucologion. 69. In the book of Leviticus, Chap. 12, it is decreed that a woman who has borne a boy is unclean for 7 days and remains for a further 33 days in the blood of her purification. If she has been delivered of a girl, she is unclean for 2 weeks and remains for 66 days in the blood of her purification. She may not enter the sanctuary before this time has elapsed. When she first enters the temple, she is to bring a prescribed offering. 70. It cannot be denied that this prohibition continued for some time in the church. In the penitential canons of Theodorus, quoted by Ivo in his decree and mentioned by Cardinal Baronius under 266 AD, it is said that a woman who enters the church before her blood is clean after birth must do penance for 33 days if she brought forth a boy and for 56 days if she bore a girl. If any woman rashly enters the church before the prescribed time, she must do penance on bread and water for as many days as she should have stayed away from the church. But it also cannot be denied that this prohibition was removed in the Latin church in the course of time. If at the same hour as she has brought forth, a woman enters the church to give thanks, she does not commit any sin, says Pope Gregory, and his words are quoted in the Decree of Gratian, Can. 2, District 5. In his Decretal Volans, De Purificatione Postpartum, Innocent 3 cites the text. The law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He adds that a woman who wishes not to enter the church for a time after childbirth is not forbidden to do so, but that a woman who comes to church does not sin. So they commit no sin and are not to be forbidden to enter the churches. To forbid them would obviously imply that their punishment was a sin. Still, if they want to stay away for some time out of a feeling of reverence, we do not believe that their devotion should be condemned. The Blessed Virgin Mary willingly subjected herself to the law of Leviticus, although this law did not apply to her, when she presented herself and her divine son in the temple at the proper time after childbirth. In memory of this remarkable event, the rite which is found in the Roman ritual published by order of Pope Paul V was established. After childbirth a woman goes to the church and is met at the door by a priest. He prays over her and sprinkles her with holy water. Then holding the hem of the priest's stole, she goes up to the altar, genuflects before it, and offers thanks to God for the benefits she has received. In the Latin Church, however, this blessing of the woman after childbirth is not obligatory and there is no sin involved if it is omitted, although to omit it from contempt would be a sin, as Quartus warns in his work De Benedictionibus, Tit. 3, Sect. 12, Div. 1. 71. In the Greek Church, however, the law regarding childbirth is observed religiously as if a commandment, and a woman who has given birth is not allowed to come to the church before the appointed time. Indeed, in earlier centuries the practice of the Greeks was so strict